can think back to last Sunday. Last Sunday was also a bit of a rainy day. And so our family decided to play some games in the afternoon. And the game of choice for the day was the game of Life. Has anybody ever played Life? The old game from the 1970s. So if you're not familiar with the game of Life, there's a spinner and you get a little car. Each player gets a little car and you put a little peg in it, blue or pink representing the boys and the girls. And you start driving around, and as you go along the spaces of the board, there are choices. And so you can go to college or you can immediately begin work. And then there are other choices along the way that you make. And you buy a starter home, and then later you can maybe buy your permanent home. But the goal of the game eventually is to reach the end. And at the end of the game is either Countryside Estates or Millionaire Acres, these places to retire. And the point of the game, the goal of the game, anyone want to guess how you determine who wins the game? Who has the most money at the end, right? And so that's really the game of Life. It's this idea of going along, and you have all these different challenges and things along the way, but the goal is to make the most money and then to retire, to arrive at Millionaire Estates or Countryside Acres and sit back, kick back, and enjoy life. And so we played this game last Sunday, and then as I was reading over and meditating on our scripture for this Sunday, it was hard not to think of that very game, to think of this story that was told. So we're in the 12th chapter of Luke. I want to set it up a little bit, what happens before this parable that Jesus tells, before this story that Jesus uses to talk about wealth and about possessions. It's interesting because in the church, we realize that Jesus talks a whole lot about wealth. He has lots to say about possessions, but it's not always something we like to talk about. It makes us uncomfortable. And I was thinking back in 20 years of pastoral ministry, I can't think of any time anyone has ever come to me and said they had a problem with money unless it was they didn't have enough. I mean, I've had lots of people come and say they were struggling because they couldn't pay their bills, they need a little more money. But I've never had anyone come and say, I have a problem because I have too much. Or I have a problem because I want too much. But it's interesting because Jesus talks a whole lot about it. So, chapter 12 of Luke, Jesus is giving various warnings and encouragements. He's talking to his followers, and he begins by talking about how they'll be challenged because there'll be persecution. And he tells them to trust in him, to trust in the Spirit. And then in the midst of that, in verse 13 of chapter 12, this is what introduces this parable. It says, someone in the crowd says to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? And so this would have been common in those days, where there was an inheritance issue, something going on, and people would go to the rabbi, to the teacher, and say, there's a dispute. They didn't have Judge Judy. They didn't have the civil court. But the rabbi acted in that fashion to kind of work these things out. And it's not entirely sure why this man jumps in and wants it at that point. But listen to how it says. He doesn't say, Teacher, help my brother and I figure this out. Instead, it's, Teacher, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me. To divide the inheritance with me. In other words, Rabbi, use your power to make a difference. And Jesus says, that's not my role. That part I read, and I also thought back in 20 years of ministry. And thought back about numerous funerals. And there are many challenges in doing a funeral, meeting with a family and talking through the grieving process and stuff. But there's a secondary issue that comes up in far too many funerals. And that's the issue of possessions. It's been interesting to me, interesting, probably not the right word, maybe sad for me to see how many different times I've seen families torn apart over the possessions that are left behind by someone who passes away. I'm not even always talking about vast amounts of wealth. I mean, sometimes it's a family feud over who gets the cup or who gets that set of plates or that set of dishes or that ratty old chair that sat in the corner. But families that you would look at beforehand and say, oh, this is a loving family and they care so much for each other. And then the time comes and it's time to divide up the estate. and there are feuds and there's fighting. And sometimes I've met people who are in a dispute with their brother or with their sister that has gone on for decades, that started because of a division of an inheritance. And this is what Jesus gets at, because then he says in verse 15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Watch out, be on all kinds. It's almost like greed sneaks up on you. That there are these things that happen and we don't even know it's coming. I mean, Jesus never says that about any sort of sin. He doesn't say, well, watch out for that. Watch out. But watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's almost as if greed can take many different forms. And he says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he tells this story. He says, a man, ground of a certain man, rich man, yield an abundant harvest. So here's a man, he has a great year at a farm. All kinds of things grow. Seems like a good start to the story. And then it says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I mean, that seems a reasonable choice, doesn't it? You have a good year, the farm does well, you have all kinds of crops. What else are you going to do with them? You've got to store them somewhere. So he builds a bigger barn. He builds some bigger barns. He says, I have no place. Then he says to myself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so here's this soliloquy, this kind of conversation the man has with himself. And I want to read it again, and I want you to see if you notice what stands out in this conversation. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I, me, my. Kind of interesting how often that shows up. And so Jesus hints at, even in the way he tells the story, that it's not simply a man who's looking and saying, I've had a good harvest and I'll build a big barn. Because earlier in the story, how does it describe it? It says, the ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. Does it say the guy did it? No, it's just the ground that the farm produced. And all of a sudden, this farmer is talking about I and my. And he's all of a sudden focused back on himself, talking about all these things that he's done and what his plans are for the future, that he has this great harvest, so he'll build bigger barns for his produce, and then he'll sit back and he'll eat, drink, and be merry. But the story doesn't end there. And then it says, God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And all of a sudden he turns it back. And so we can read this story and we could easily go to understanding and say that no one on their deathbed ever wishes they made more money. We could talk about the fact that a hearse doesn't have a trailer hitch. But we can also try and go a little bit deeper. And I think the question is this simply about those things, or is there something deeper going on? And I think the something deeper that maybe we don't want to look at is about our focus, and also about the power of money, the power of possessions to shape our lives. Because when Jesus says, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, what he's talking about is the way that possessions and the desire for those things can shape and mold our hearts. And sometimes the temptation is to think that it's simply the people who are rich that have these problems. And Jesus addresses the rich often and talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But the challenge is sometimes we think that money is only a problem for people who have lots of it. That the desire for possessions and wealth is only something that overwhelms people who have lots of money. But I will tell you this, that it's a problem for almost everyone. That in some way, possessions shape who they are. Because Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And then he goes on and talks about not worrying. And he's again talking to crowds of people who don't have a lot of money. And he's talking about the power of possessions, about storing things up for themselves. It's about how we deal with our possessions and the power of those possessions. I told you about this issue with funerals. And this, remember, that's how the story starts. This guy's saying, divide up my inheritance. He's looking for what he can do with this. And I think the story reflects our struggle with possessions. And notice, what do possessions represent here? What do possessions represent? He has all these things, but what he's doing, he's saying, I will tear down, I will store my surplus, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. What's that idea? The idea of being secure. Being safe, of not needing to work. I've got security. And the other thing it does is then he says he's going to take life easy, eat, drink, and marry. It's about how money can provide enjoyment. And I think that's where the power of money that we miss often comes in, is that we see money, and money becomes, and Jesus often talks about it this way, money becomes an idol. It becomes a god because we seek in it what only God can provide. We can seek security. We can seek happiness. We can seek joy. And so there are research studies out there that look at how different generations view money. And every different, and we've talked about these various generations, and we recognize that there are variants between when you were born and kind of how you see the world. And there's stereotypes, there are generalizations, but there's something true to them. And so one of these recent studies looked at the younger generations. And so, for example, Generation X. And so that's, Gen X is roughly 1965 to 1983. And so that's where I would fall in. And for Gen Xers, one of their primary things is security. And so you see Gen Xers wanting to have a home, to have stability. And that's how they devote their money. But you see, that's exactly what the man was looking for. And so the idea is, I seek, if I can have that home, if I can buy a home and just have a good place to settle down, then I'll be secure. Now the next generation, the millennials, is roughly 1985 to 1999, looks at things in a different way. If you know anything about millennials, and I know there's lots of jokes and downgrading of millennials and how they are, but millennials see money in a very different way. There was this one study, and about 70% of the millennials interviewed said that they would rather have a job that pays $40,000 that brings them joy than a job that earns $100,000, which they're not happy doing. But they also, there's also something unique about millennials. The millennials are very much into experience. And so millennials are the ones who go to the artisan coffee shop. They're the ones who want this certain brew of coffee. For millennials, it's all about experience. They're not so interested in owning lots of things, but they want that experience, that special event, that special things that bring. But again, what are they seeking? They're seeking, again, the money has a power. It's not the security that the Gen Xers are looking for, but for millennials, it's this idea of, this will bring me joy, this will bring me fulfillment, this will bring me life. And then we move to Gen Z, which is 1999 to 2015, roughly. And for them, it kind of shifts back again to money as a source of being happy. And so when they're asked, when Gen Z is asked, they say, well, what will make you happy? The vast majority say money. The second thing that they say will make them happy is being famous. And so there's this idea, but what is driving these things is this idea that somehow if I have these things, I will be secure. If I somehow have a little more money, I will be secure. So this man has this barn and he has these things. He says, if I have money, it will bring me security. For some people, it's if I have money, it will bring me happiness, or it will allow me to experience the things that will bring me happiness. And so that's how money begins to distort power. And it becomes in subtle ways, and we start, we look out, and we think, oh, if I only had a little bit more of this, if I only had one of these things, or we look to our future and we say, I'm not really sure, but if I had a little bit more money, I could buy this. And all of a sudden, what starts to happen is we begin to focus in on ourselves, and we begin to think, if I only had a little bit more, then. Tim Keller, a pastor out of New York City, talks about the power of money. And what he says is you can recognize money because what money does is itself is an idol, but it also points to our idols because it points to what are those things that we are willing to spend our money on. And when we look at those things, we can see what is the true idol in our life. And so we can evaluate, do an evaluation of your own life and say, there are some things that I could don't have any interest in buying and no appeal to me. But there are other things, every time I see it, I'm like, oh, I need to have one of those. And I'm far more willing to spend the money on. Tim Keller talks about one that's similar to what I think is for him, it's books. Because books represent knowledge. Why is that important? Because knowledge for him gives him that ability to feel like he knows things and then people come to him for answers. So you see how that was working. It's not that it's about the books, but it's about what the books represent. And if he has more books, then he'll feel like he has knowledge. And when if he feels like he has more knowledge, he'll feel like people will look to him and come to him. For some people, it might be clothing. You're willing to buy the new clothes, the latest things. Why? Because it gives you a sense of style. It gives you a sense of the way people look at you. Maybe it's having more things in your barn. And as I'm reading this passage, it's hard not to drive down Whitehall Road and think of this parable. Many of you have driven down Whitehall Road. You saw the big clearing going up on the other side of the road. And what did they build there? Storage units, right? I mean, right across the road from another set of storage units. And most of us, if we're honest, have a lot of stuff. And we keep getting more stuff. I mean, last year we were doing some cleaning in our house and trying to get rid of some of the clothes as the kids have grown up and we no longer need them. And I went to a couple of different, some of the mission agencies in the area to donate some of our clothing. And I was told that several of them, they weren't interested. Why? Because they already had so much. And if you've ever been to some of those, you go in to the rescue unit, you look in the back room, and some of them, there are just piles and piles and piles of clothing. And so we go out and we buy all these things. What do we need the latest clothes for? Why do we need, I have an iPhone that's 5 years old, and they're on like the sixth iteration since that. And people line up at the stores hours, days before to get the latest phone, the latest technology. And what is it about those things that brings, and so this is where this idea of possession, what is it in those things that's calling people? And it's a desire for meaning, it's a desire for knowledge, it's a desire to be in the know. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he talks to this man. He says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he's not simply talking about, life is not about how much you have, but life is not about how those things affect you. But then he says, what? Life is not about abundance, but life, whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. So what does it look like to be rich toward God? What does it look like to invest in those things? And I think what it comes down to is recognizing that our possessions don't provide security or pleasure, but those are found only in God. And so it's recognizing and saying, how does money and its ability to have more possessions affect my life? And in what way can I begin to free myself? In what way can I begin to use what I have, not for myself, not for my own security, not for my own pleasure, but how can I begin to use what I have to be rich towards God? What does God need from us? In some sense, nothing, right? I mean, God owns everything. But what are ways we can be rich towards God is towards people, towards other things, but it's saying that I'm being rich towards God in the sense of saying my trust, my security, my hope, my joy comes from God and God alone. Think about it this way. When we realize the riches of Christ, the riches of the world will have no hold on us. When we realize the riches of Christ, the riches of the world will have no hold on us. And that's what Jesus is getting at, is to help us to recognize the power of possessions over us. the power they have over us, and how we're seeking in our possessions, we're seeking in our money to give us something, to help us find something, to help us be something that in the end only truly God can provide. So I would invite you to search and let God help you search your heart and say, where am I trying to find meaning? Where am I trying to find security? Where am I trying to find hope? And is there some way the things that I have, am I looking for it in that? Am I thinking that if I have just a little more of this, then I'll be secure? If I have just a little more of that, then people will see me in a different way. If I have just a little more of that, then I'll be loved. If I have just a little more of that, then fill in the blank. And if that's the case, then I would invite you to hear the words of Jesus again, that what he's calling us to is to be rich towards God, to find our hope, our trust, our security, not in the things of the world, but in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So that's our invitation, people, is to hear those words of Jesus, to find our hope, to find our trust in him and in him alone. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you provide all that we have and all that we need. And so, God, we pray that you would help us as we search our hearts to find those places where we are seeking security, where we are building bigger barns, trying to lay up treasures for ourselves. And God, we pray that you would help us to our hearts to be transformed, that we would store up treasures in heaven, that we would be rich towards you and find our hope and our security in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.